And let's read God's word together, beginning again in verse 6 with words that are becoming familiar to us over these recent weeks. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the ability to sing the songs I've been singing with the wonderful gospel truth within them, that Jesus paid it all, that all we need is Jesus, only Jesus. That living, he loved us. Dying, he saved us. And Lord, as we think about that, as we think on these verses together this morning, we pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would remind us of our glorious Savior. And Lord, for those who are here who don't know you, that they might see Jesus high and lifted up for the first time, and might crown him as Lord. So Lord, speak to our hearts. Encourage us this morning, we pray, as we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently read the story of a poor European family years ago who saved for years to buy tickets to sail to America. They thought this was going to be the greatest thing. They saved and they saved and they got to see. And they carefully rationed the cheese and the bread that they brought with them for the journey. But after 3 days, the little boy complained to his father. He says, "I hate cheese sandwiches. If I don't eat anything else before we get to America, I'm going to die." And so the father gave his son the very last pennies he had in his hands and told him to go to the ship's galley and buy an ice cream cone. When the boy returned a long time later, he had a wide smile on his face. And Dad asked him, "Where were you?" "In the galley," he says, "eating 3 ice cream cones and a steak dinner. All for a few pennies," the dad said. "Oh no," said the little boy. "They told me that the food is free. It comes with the ticket." The Apostle Paul warns his readers in Colossians about false teachers who were offering them bread and cheese instead of steak. They were in danger of forgetting Christ's sufficiency and relying on their own self-effort. We who have trusted Christ for salvation have been assured not only of safe passage to heaven, but of everything we need for living life here and now. Jesus is all we need. Having started this letter to the Colossians, declaring the supremacy of Christ, Paul goes on in chapter 2 to defend the supremacy of Christ. There are plenty of false teachers out there who are trying to take these new followers of Jesus down a wrong path. And last week, we began noticing this as Paul spoke of a negative message before going on to speak of a positive message. He issued a warning of the dangers around them before reminding the Colossians, the believers there, of the riches they have in Jesus Christ. Jesus is all we need. He started last week and we didn't get much beyond that, did we? You were all getting a bit worried at 12:15 that I still had an awful lot more to say. But we stopped. He started last week with a warning that we're not to be captured by philosophy. Verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." Paul warned them that there were many around who would disguise their teaching and the things of God, but who would ultimately lead them all astray. He spoke of false teachers coming with words that sounded quite orthodox, that contained a modicum of truth, before leading them away with human words and thoughts that had little or nothing to do with the Word of God. Paul stated that those empty philosophies depended on human beings, on tradition, on the basic principles of this world. He says, listen, they're depending on all of that instead of depending on Jesus and Jesus alone. And we remembered that we face the same temptations in our day. People come with good and nice sounding talk and even theologies, but they're not rooted in God's word. And if it's not rooted in God's word, then it's not worth following. God has revealed himself to us through his word. We must keep reading it and learning it. We must keep taking what we hear and checking it against God's words. Always, friends, we have to watch that we are not hijacked by culture, but rather that we remain centered on Jesus Christ. Paul is warning those believers to stick to the truth. Don't go after anything else. Depend on Christ. Jesus is all we need. We then moved on in verses 9 and 10, very quickly at the end, to notice the positive. You are complete in Christ. Don't get caught with philosophies. You are already complete in Christ. Here's the good news, the exciting news, the glorious truth. If we are in Christ, we are complete. In him we have everything we need. Verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ." In other translations, you have been made complete in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. The ticket covers everything for your journey. If you trust in Jesus, then we need not concern ourselves with anything else. It's not Jesus plus something, Jesus plus anything else. It is Jesus is all we need. Paul keeps pointing back to Jesus. He can do no other. There is no other goal for him than that of knowing Christ in all his fullness. There is no other foundation for him, no foundation laid for his life other than Jesus Christ. There is no other treasure for him other than Jesus as the pearl of great price. There is no other passion for him than a passion for Jesus. Jesus is his life, his joy, his delight. And that should be true of every single child of God. To be sidetracked from our passion, from our growth and the knowledge of Christ is to face spiritual hijack. So how do we prevent that kind of hijack? We're instructed never to stray from the sure foundation that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this morning, that is my primary purpose. Actually, that is my only purpose, my main purpose, to point us once more to Jesus. Jesus is all we need. Paul reminds us there in verses 9 and 10 of the fullness of the deity that lives in bodily form in Jesus. He's speaking of Jesus who is God and Jesus who is man. Jesus in his deity and Jesus in his humanity. He is informing us that Jesus is fully God. The word fullness there is a Greek word, pleroma, and it means that all divine power and attributes of God were in Jesus. All the divine attributes, the power of God were in Jesus. In Jesus, divine omnipotence moved in a human arm. In Jesus, divine wisdom was cradled in a human brain. In Jesus, divine love throbbed from a human heart. In Jesus, divine compassion glistened in a human eye. In Jesus, divine grace poured forth in human lips. Jesus is fully God, and yet he is fully man. In Jesus are not found, not just found, the attributes of God, not just the works of God, but in Jesus Christ is found the very essence of God. So Paul's point here is that if Jesus Christ is the eternal God in human flesh, what more could we need? A philosophy of man-made rules cannot compare to the perfect Savior that we have in Jesus. He alone can atone for our sins. He alone makes intercession for us. Religion is empty. If you're here this morning and you're following religion, then let me say to you, it's empty, it's worthless, it's of no use to you whatsoever. A relationship with the eternal God in human flesh is all that we need. You are complete in Christ. And Paul goes on in the verses we never got to last week to offer three main ways, three main aspects of our completeness in Christ. He explains and he encourages and he excites us in verses 11 to 15 by telling us that we have complete salvation, complete forgiveness, and complete victory. We have all we need to have our sins dealt with, our relationship with God restored, and our hope of heaven guaranteed. Grasp this afresh this morning, my brothers and sisters. Be left today in wonder, love, and praise of our glorious Savior. And if you're here and you do not know Jesus, if you're here and you've wandered away from him, then today I pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes and would illuminate your mind that you might see and know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 11 and 12, we find complete salvation. Complete salvation. It says, in him you were also circumcised. And the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. What we have here is Paul answering once again the critics and the false teachers and their heresy that you needed more than simply faith in Jesus to be saved. They were still teaching about circumcision. If you've placed, but Paul says, you don't need circumcision if you've been baptized. If you've placed your trust in Christ, if you've been united with him in his baptism, then that is all you need. Jesus has paid the price. Your sin has been dealt with. Your heart has been cleansed. It's worth looking back and thinking on why circumcision was a big deal to the Jew. God ordained the removal of the male foreskin as a sign of his covenant with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. The Jews held tenaciously. They held proudly to circumcision as putting them a notch above the uncircumcised Gentiles. The issue of whether the Gentiles needed to be circumcised, of course, in order to be saved, had all been resolved at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. But the Judaizers who promoted this view continued to spread that pernicious teaching. The cutting away of the foreskin was symbolic of the cutting away of the flesh. The idea was that a piece of flesh was cut off on the outside, which would mean a constant reminder of something needing cut off on the inside. What is it that God wants to cut off on the inside? Paul describes it as the putting off there of the sinful nature. This is a sinful, fallen human nature that totally dominated believers before salvation. We're talking here in very simple terms for you and for me, because sometimes we need the simple stuff, don't we? We're talking here of that part of us that loves to gossip. That part of our heart that can't stand to see someone else succeed. That hates it when others have things that we don't have. That part of your heart that is self-centered, that it can't see straight. You know how I know about your heart? Because I know about my heart. And it is just the same. My heart is filled with all of those kind of things that we need to be rid of. Just like little blotches of cancer, they can't be cured. They can only be cut out. However, this flies in the face of popular culture today, doesn't it? Popular teaching. Popular teaching says that we're not bad people. We're all good. We're all good. We might occasionally do the odd little thing wrong, but we're good at the core. That's what the world says today. But listen, the trouble with that is that the Bible teaches us that we are rotten to the core. That breaks my heart every time I read it. Not because of you, but because of me. We are rotten to the core. Paul tells us, well, the psalmist tells us before that, doesn't he, in the Old Testament. In the Psalms, he reminds us that we're sinful from birth. Paul tells us in Romans 3 and 10 that there is no one righteous. There's not even one. In Romans 3, 23, he says, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And then because of that, by the time you get to Romans 6 and 23, Paul says that there's a penalty and there's a punishment. He says, for the wages of sin is death. Circumcision will only help if that outward ritual is applied inwardly to cleanse our hearts. If not, we are destined to be punished for our sin and to die. But here's the good news. Romans 6:23 continues and concludes with these words. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus has paid the price for our sin. He took our place. He died on the cross to save us. He has brought us salvation. We are complete in Him. And if we come in faith to Him, He cleanses our heart. We are washed underneath that fountain of His love. As we thought about last Sunday night in Zechariah 13, we're made new in Him. We don't need that outward symbol of circumcision any longer. We have our union with Christ. We have our baptism in Christ. Paul says in verse 12, "Having been buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead." We are made right with God, not by the act of baptism. Don't get me wrong. Not by the act of baptism, but by the faith in the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We're not saved on the basis of any external ritual, but on the basis of who we trust. It's not about our works. It's about Jesus' work on the cross. It's all about God's grace. Here is complete salvation. Jesus died to save you. God raised Him to life again, and one day He's coming back to take you to be with Him forever. What a glorious salvation and what a glorious day. But just let me paint that little picture of baptism again for you. For me, it always encompasses the entire gospel. When we come to faith in Jesus, when we come to be baptized, we're declaring our trust in Jesus and our desire to follow Him always in obedience. And so when we do baptism here, I don't know if you're from a Baptist tradition or not, but when we do baptism here, we've got a tank under the floor, and there's always a wonderful symbolism in the picture for me. As we walk down the steps, there's that picture of Christ leaving behind the glories of heaven and coming to walk on this earth as one of us, Jesus, fully God, becoming fully man to live with us. As we stand in that water, I always have that wonderful picture, that amazing picture. And yet that sad picture of Christ on the cross surrounded by my sin, your sin. As we go under the water where you're united with Him in His death, in His burial. As we're brought back up from the water, united with Him in His resurrection. As we walk out of the tank, we're symbolizing that walk into new life with Jesus Christ. There's baptism, there's the gospel right at the heart of it, pictured there. There is complete salvation. Jesus died to save us. He washes us clean through His blood shed on the cross. He offers us new life and eternal life through His resurrection from the dead. Forget about the external rituals. Forget about human tradition. Forget about teaching that has got nothing to do with Jesus or that is about Jesus plus something else. Simply trust in Jesus Christ alone. He paid the price. He has cut away your sin. He has cleansed your heart. He has made you a new creation in Him. You have complete salvation this morning. Jesus is all we need. And that complete salvation brings with it complete forgiveness. This is one of the most exciting doctrines in all of Scripture for me. God forgives me completely. You know, if I didn't know that, if I didn't believe that, then I would go stir crazy because of the guilt that is within me. If every day I had to think on my sin and my shame, if I had to feel guilty every day for being rotten to the core and a rotten sinner who could do no good, then I had no idea what would happen to me. But God has forgiven me in Christ Jesus. He has dealt with my sin. What did we sing the other week in that great old hymn? He nailed it to the cross and He remembers it no more. These next two verses are so rich, by the way, that we could spend forever in them. And I doubt I'll do justice to these two verses this morning. So I encourage you to go home and to meditate on them at length later on. Paul goes on in verses 13 and 14 to remind us that we were once dead, but now we're alive. He says, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. Sound familiar? He said the same to the Ephesians, didn't he? Ephesians chapter 2, as we thought on last year, the year before, he said, Ephesians 2, he said, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Paul does not say that we're misguided. Paul does not say that we're sick. Paul does not say that we are handicapped in some way or other. He says quite clearly and quite bluntly, he says you are dead in your sins. We were without any spiritual life whatsoever. Paul drives that point home with vigor in Romans 3 and 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one good, not even one. Do you grasp Paul's point this morning? It's not a good point to think on, but we need to. We are not only unable to return to God, but as sinners, we had no desire to return to God. That's what theologians call total inability, total depravity. It means that we were unable and unwilling to do anything to affect our own salvation. And that is why in John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." We are unable to come to Christ unless he first does something in us. That is what Jesus means when he says we need to be born again. And remarkably, Jesus has done something about it. When you were dead in your sins, verse 4:13, God made you alive with Christ. Echo of Ephesians 2 is, "For you were dead in your transgressions and our sins, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive in Christ." And again, we see that Paul does not say, "God helped us to change. God helped me to do what is right. God helped me overcome my weakness." He says, "God made us alive. He has given us new life." And notice that this is all of God. That's the point Paul wants to make. The false teachers were telling people it was all up to them. They wanted them to work harder and run faster and do more. And many tried. They spent more time looking back than looking forward. And Paul says, listen, God is the one who brings that new life. And he does it. He does it, verse 13 into 14, by forgiving us through our sin. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. God has forgiven us all our sins. Not just some of them. Not just the ones we class as little sins, but all of our sins. Everything that we have done that is contrary to the law of God. Everything that we have done that does not show our love for God, that does not show our love for our neighbor. The swearing, the lying, the cheating, the coveting, the sexual sins, the wrong thoughts, the misspoken words, the inappropriate deeds, they are all forgiven, not just past sins, but present sins. Not just big sins, but all the little sins, all of them. Do you get it? This is marvelous. This is wonderful. This is amazing grace. And how are we forgiven? It says there that he's taken them and nailed them to the cross. Actually, we need to pause and think about this a little bit more, because Paul speaks of a written document that contains all our sins. That written document has all the commands of God on it. And remember, for the Israelites, way back in the day, they had made a covenant with God in the time of Moses that they would keep these commands. And if they kept those commands, God would bless them. And if they didn't keep those commands, God would punish them. And they didn't. And they hadn't. And so I just want you to picture that document for a moment this morning, because this is how I pictured it in my mind as I read these words this week and I thought on it this week. This document has the written code of God. And beside each section, if you think about it as a sheet of paper, beside each section, underneath each phrase, underneath each commandment are listed the ways and the times that you and I have failed to meet that standard. Now, I don't know about you, but that sheet of A4 paper has just suddenly got an awful lot bigger. It goes on and it goes on. It is an indictment against us. Every time we have sinned against God, it's written down on that sheet of paper. And Paul says that God has cancelled that written code. He has taken that document of our sin and he has nailed it to the cross. He has taken it away. He has dealt with our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has blotted out our sin so that it condemns us no more. We have complete forgiveness. Listen, in very simple terms, the Bible shows us what we are. We're sinners who have sinned against God in thought and word and deed. And the Bible tells us that there is no way for us to deal with that and to get right with God on our own account. But thankfully, God steps in and deals with our sin and with our situation. Jesus, God's own Son, went to the cross in our place. He was nailed to the cross, bearing our sin and our shame. He took our punishment. He shed His blood. And it's only through the shed blood of the perfect Lamb of God that sin is dealt with and forgiven. Our forgiveness comes through Jesus. We don't need to do anything else. In fact, we cannot do anything else. Jesus is all we need. Complete salvation, complete forgiveness, and lastly, see that it leads to complete victory. Verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Here's the final wonder of this text. Jesus has brought us salvation by dying on the cross in our place, being raised to life again. He has brought us forgiveness through His blood being shed on that cross for our sin. And listen, He has triumphed over death and hell and evil and Satan by being raised to life again after His sacrifice on the cross. When Christ willingly gave His life on the cross to pay for our sins, Satan and his evil forces were stripped of their power over us. They can no longer rightfully accuse us because Christ has paid the debt of our sin. They can no longer hold us captive through the fear of death because Christ won the victory over Satan and over death on the cross. His victory confirmed when God raised Him from the dead. So Paul is saying to these folks in Colossae, he is saying, listen, stop mucking about with these false teachers. Stop playing games with these empty philosophies. Stop putting your trust in these stargazers. These powers and authorities have all been made a public spectacle of at the cross. Satan thought he had won when the Messiah was nailed to the tree, but Jesus was actually dealing with sin and defeating Satan forever. Jesus bruised the head of Satan at the cross. Jesus broke the power of Satan at the cross. Jesus took away the power of death at the cross. He was victorious, and we are victorious through Him. Jesus is all we need. If you go away with nothing else today, have that phrase going over in your minds. Friends, you are complete in Christ. We have complete salvation, complete forgiveness, complete victory through Jesus. Don't be captured by philosophy, by the things of the world, by false teachers. Don't be stopped by your own doubts, your own excuses. Look to Jesus and receive all that He offers. Jesus is all we need. If you've never responded to this glorious gospel before, then please let me invite you, let me plead with you to do it right now. Jesus laid down His life so that we could pick up ours. He died so that we could be forgiven. He died so that we might live. Come this morning confessing your sin, turning from it, and crowning Jesus as Lord of your life. And if you do know Jesus Christ this morning, which I'm guessing is most of us here, if you do know Jesus as Lord, then this morning be drawn back to worship Him for your great salvation, your great forgiveness, and your great victory in Him, and commit yourself to living for Him all the days of your life. I know, if you've never been baptized, just because I threw baptism in there earlier on, if you've never been baptized, if you've come to faith but never gone through the waters of baptism and obedience to Him, then why not make that commitment today? Come and have a wee word with me afterwards, and we'll chat about that. Listen, one final story as I finish this morning. One evening, the great conductor Arturo Toscanini conducted Beethoven's 9th Symphony. It was a brilliant performance. At the end of it, the audience went absolutely wild. They clapped and they whistled and they stomped their feet, caught up in the greatness of that performance. As Toscanini stood there, he bowed and he bowed and he bowed, and then he acknowledged his orchestra that were before him. When the ovation finally began to subside, Toscanini turned and he looked at his musicians. and he leaned forward. And he was almost out of control as he whispered to them, "Gentlemen, gentlemen." The orchestra leaned forward to listen, trying to work out what was wrong. Was he angry? They couldn't tell. In a fiercely enunciated whisper, Toscanini said, "Gentlemen, I am nothing." And that was something for this man to say, because Toscanini was blessed with an incredibly huge ego. But he continued, "Gentlemen, you are nothing. You are nothing." And they had heard that message before in the rehearsals beforehand. But Beethoven, said Toscanini, in a voice filled with incredible adoration, "Beethoven is everything. Everything. Everything." Brothers and sisters, I want to respectfully say to us this morning, I am nothing. You are nothing. But Jesus, Jesus is everything. 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 This is a response of the believer who has once come to fully understand and appreciate the greatness of the work of our Savior. When we truly believe and repent of our sins and realize all that Jesus has done for us, no matter what the crowd says, no matter what anyone else may say, no matter any way that people might applaud you one day, I don't know, we must say together, I am nothing, but Jesus is everything. He is all we need. Put your trust in Him. Let's pray together. And as we pray together this morning, just with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I want to do what I did the other week. As we spoke of the work of Christ on the cross, as I asked you a minute ago if it was time to put your trust in Jesus Christ, to turn from your sin and to follow Him, if you are here today and you are yet to put your trust in Jesus, but you recognize this morning as you've heard these words, that glorious gospel, then I want you to do something very brave. I just want you to put your hand up so that I can see it. Nobody else is going to see it in the room because their eyes are closed and their heads are bowed. But if you want to put your trust in Jesus this morning, then would you just raise your hand high enough that I might see it so that I can pray for you and spend some time with you afterwards talking about that. And if you're here this morning and you've wandered away, and you've been reminded of that glorious gospel, and you want to come running back to the Savior, and you want somebody to pray for you, then again, just raise your hand as well. And maybe this morning, as we spoke of baptism, you've realized that you've been fighting against it for many years, or maybe you've just thought about it this morning. If you want to commit to baptism and chat about it some more, then just raise your hand so I can pray with you and spend some time with you. Father God, we thank you for the glorious gospel. We thank you that it's not about us in any shape or form, but it's all about Jesus. We thank you that He is all we need. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that, to rejoice in that, to tell others all about it. I pray this morning, Lord, for any who are here who do not know you and are yet undecided, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts and encourage them, embolden them, help them to respond to you in faith. Lord, for those who have wandered away and need to come running back, Lord, I pray that they would stop running and that they would come to you. For those that know they need to think about being obedient in baptism, then Lord, would you do that convicting work in their heart by your Spirit for your glory. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that He is our everything. We rejoice in you this morning. Receive our praise. Continue with us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.